Well, I'm just plugging this in. Let's just jump into John chapter 6. That's where we're going to be starting. Now, across the whole book of John, and that's already plugged in, really. Uh-oh, not good. Okay, across the book of John, we see the Lord Jesus doing many miracles. He visited houses, he talked to people, and he did many, many other different things that we can recall. And he agreed upon doing many of these things. But in some cases, well, you gotta just look up closely and you'll realize that the Lord refused to do certain things. He also refused to just do miracles, to visit houses, to speak to people. Even he rejected disciples. And today's topic is that he rejected to be king as well. And we'll see throughout this passage how the interaction that he has, and it's a well-known passage of the feeding of the 5,000. So if you already have it, just come with me, and we're going to read. We're just going to jump right in. See? Yeah, that's it, William. I just have like a black slide at the first one. So let's just start, jump in, because there are a lot of verses in this, in here. So John chapter 6, verse 1, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him, because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that this may eat?" But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he will do. Now, let's jump into verse 12. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost." Therefore, they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus said, that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. Now, when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and went over the sea toward Capernaum, and it was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. Then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat. And they were afraid. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they willingly received him into the boat. And immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. Verse 22, on the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except the one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, They also got into boats and came out to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly, I said to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who sent." Therefore they said to him, "What sign will you perform then, when they may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe." Now, fast forward to verse 66, and says, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more." Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the message that you're about to give us. Please, Father, talk to us and have open hearts so your Holy Spirit can work in us and put in practice this word and testify to others the goodness of your love. Bless this meeting, Father. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Now, as you're seeing all of this, there's a lot happening here. And as I said, this is a chapter that is famous, well-known. We should know it because it's the feeding of the 5,000. And there were not only 5,000 people there, but there were more, including children and women. So it says, some commentators say around 15 to 20,000, right? So you can get specific on numbers, but I mean, 5,000 is good enough to get that miracle, right? So, and then you see that Jesus is asking Philip and, you know, they give the food, hand out the food, and then he goes along. It calls to our attention that he, you know, having all this multitude, this crowd of people, on verse 15, we're going to be going back to that verse a lot, he goes away alone to the mountain. So what is this reaction for the Lord? Because the first thing that, you know, that comes to my mind is, well, you have all of these followers here. Like, why don't you just use them, right? And if I was one of the disciples, I'll be just doing the same thing. Like, Lord, you know, we have like 20,000 people here. You know, you are going to be crowned. If you go back to that verse, it says, verse 15, "Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by the force to make him king." Right, so it's kind of funny, but it uses that word, right? Like by the force. It's like I can't picture just, you know, that multitude just grabbing him and just trying to crown him, making king. So that's one of the things. So what is his reaction? Well, he goes alone. He departed to the other side of the mountain, and then after it's not enough for them because they want to do this. They're searching them. They go and find him, and he confronts them from verse 25 to 36. And then as they are in that conversation with him, he makes it clear that he doesn't want to be crowned, right? This was a great opportunity to get those followers. Now, it's a social proof. There's a technical term in marketing for that. It's a social proof. Imagine you're having, you know, a Facebook or Instagram account, and you have a snow plowing business. And then you have a million followers, right? But all you upload videos, funny videos, and a lot of people follow you. And all of those people that follow you are, you know, 15-year-olds. Do you think you're going to get, you know, a lot of business from them? Probably not. Probably not. So the Lord was seeing this, and this is not about the quantity. It was about the quality of these followers. Because they were not, their heart was not in believing him. They were following him because they were looking at these signs that he was doing. Right? So their heart was in a different place. It was not with the Lord. There's a point in the in our lives where the Lord's life condemns us, because it was easy, you know, being one of the disciples was easy, but also it was really difficult to be one of the disciples at the same time, because it was easy in a sense that you'll walk with the Lord, you'll have that joy, love, and you were taken care of. You know that nothing was going to lack. Everything was solved. But at the same time, it was really hard, because whenever the Lord look at you, he'll look into the eyes, and you know you couldn't lie to him because he knows your heart, right? So if he asks you a question, the only thing that you could have done is just surrender, submit to him, right? And it's the same thing for us. We actually don't have him present, but you can't hide from the Lord. Right? You can't hide from him. So it was complicated, but it's beautiful at the same time. And that's a challenge for us, because the only thing we can do is just surrender to him. So he escaped because he was not going to be king of a group of people that didn't have the right response to his kingdom. Right? Now, I don't know if this is working, William. I don't think so. That's okay. If that's not... Windows B, let's go. I think there's... Yeah, so we just have... We just read Jesus' reaction, if you're taking notes or anything. Now, why didn't he agree to be crowned? This one's easy. So first, this multitude of people, they lack trust and faith. Right? They didn't trust, like, they wanted to, you know, the reasons were like, oh, our bellies are filled. If we follow this guy, you know, he's going to keep us, you know, always full. Now, they didn't know him. They were just following him because, you know, he did signs and give us food and the signs with a disease on verse 2. And then they didn't understand the signs, basically. Because the signs have a meaning for it. What were these signs? Well, the first one is the feeding itself of the 5,000. It was for the people. But there's another sign in there, if you, in verse 19, which is for his disciples. The signs were supposed to give a response for them to acknowledge him and to place faith in him. So to believe. And the whole book of John, if you read in chapter 20, I believe, it says that all these things were written for us to believe. So... It's interesting because they were seeing constantly, if we go to the verses, verse 2, then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs. And then through all the chapters, even when he's confronting them and he's saying, I am the bread of life, they're still asking, so what signs will he perform, right? In verse 38, what sign will you perform then when they see that we may see it and believe in you? What work will you do? So it wasn't enough that he was, you know, healing people. It wasn't enough that he was feeding him. They still wanted more. So the signs, let's make it clear that they were made for them to believe. Now, what was the people's responses? Well, let's go back. I told you we're going to go back to that verse, verse 15. So they wanted to force him to be king. So it's interesting. They wanted to grab him by the force and make him king. Now, that's the response. And across the book of John as well, you'll see that there are different responses to the people. There are different crises. And this is one of them. They saw the signs, they were fed, and then they decided not to believe in him. Just simply, they walk away. Verse 66 says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. So they left him. Now, John chapter 12, when Jesus does the entrance, and then everybody's just, you know, celebrating, Hosanna, Son of David is walking in. If you read on, that's in chapter 12, verse 12. But if you go up to verse 37, you'll find that they decided not to believe in him as well. They decided, you know, yeah, it looks like he is, but, you know, let's just stick with he's not. And then finally, the last crisis that you'll find there is in chapter 19, where he got crucified. Pontius Pilate asked them, do you want Barabbas or do you want Jesus to set them free? And they say, we have no other king but Jesus. But Caesar, right? So he was the way, and they decided just not to walk with him. He was the truth, and they decided not to believe in him. And he was the eternal life, and they decided to crucify him. So that's the people response across the whole book of John that you'll find. So God is king, but he requires a proper response from us. Thank you, Brett, for the hymns that we sang. And with a purpose, because if we're singing that the Lord is king and that he reigns in our life, but we just decide not to listen to him, what kind of servants are we? Right? He doesn't want people just to look to him for the wrong reasons. The response that we give to the Lord is not a temporary one. It's not because, you know, I'm sick, you heal me, I believe in you. There are a lot of people like that. He doesn't want servants that didn't love him from the heart. And that's why he didn't let these people crown him. So there are three things that impede the Lord from being king for these people and his disciples at that moment. And the first one was this, the first reason, the wrong thoughts. So they saw the signs, but didn't understand the meaning. Right? Again, if you go to that chapter, the verse number 2, it keeps saying that. And through the whole chapter, you're reading this. And not only the people, but even his disciples. Let's go, and I'll show you why. Because the Lord, I think he got really frustrated with them at this point. Let's jump to Mark chapter 8. And we're going to start reading from verse 17 to 21. Says in verse 17, and Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet comprehend or understand? Do you still have your heart hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces you picked up? And they said to him, 12. When I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of broken pieces did you picked up? And they said to him, 7. And he was saying to them, do you not yet understand? So, I don't know, they were playing naive. I don't know what was happening with the disciples there, but I just picture Jesus here, like, I've been doing all these miracles. I've been doing all this preparation. And then you still don't understand. Right? So the people in the passage as well, the multitude, they were not looking to him because, you know, they believe in him. They had the wrong thoughts. They were thinking that he was going to set them free from Rome. They were thinking like, you know, if we crown him king, we're never going to be hungry, right? So we see that God is doing, but we still do not understand. So he's working in our lives, but it's not what he's doing, but what he is. So it's like, have you met someone that you have the first impression and you're excited about this person, and then, you know, suddenly it fades away because you truly know them? Or perhaps when you got married, you know, your first date, you love ice cream, you love the jokes, and then now she's like, shut up, you know, I hate those silly jokes. I hate that restaurant. I remember I took Cecia to my, she's not here, I can say that one. So I remember when I had this favorite restaurant, you know, it's like traditional food and anything, and it's like, yeah, you want to go there? Oh, yeah, she said, like, you know, let's go. Once we were like, I don't know, on our like 50 date or something like that, she's like, I don't want to go there. Well, why? Like, I don't like it. You know, she's like, but you used to. Well, no, I don't like it, really. I just wanted to get out with you, right? So it's that thing, right? So our question should be, do we truly know the Lord? Do we walk in him? Are we really understanding the signs that he's doing, he's performing to us and working in our life? Verse 35, and this goes accordingly to what we've been reading and the message that we've been sharing. It's we read it even today in the Lord's Supper. It's one of the biggest great I ams, right? The great I am refers to a self-existing God, but representing everything you need. So if you're lost, he's the way. You're looking for answers, he's the truth. You're in darkness, he's light. Dead, he's eternal life. So all of these things is what God is. God is everything. And our dependency for him should be just looking for him and just have a proper response to his kingdom. Now, his disciples finally realize and believe. If you go back to chapter 6, go back and let's go to 68, you'll see that I think in 67, he also was telling the disciples, if you want to leave, leave. And the disciples weren't like exemplary citizens. I mean, they were just like you and I, right? But they discover who the Lord Jesus Christ really was. So it says on chapter 6, verse 68, Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom should we go? You have words of eternal life, and we have already believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. So the crowd problem is that they were limiting God to their own problems. They wanted freedom. They wanted, you know, to sate their hunger. And that was it. That was it. So Jesus, on the contrary, he wanted to give them eternal life. He wanted to free them not from Rome, but from sin. Right? He wanted to get them free from condemnation. That's what he was about. So we should stop treating God like, and with so much respect, because I know there's some people that I know in my life, and they're not Christians, but they use the church car and treat God like a genie, right? You know, it's get the lamp, and, you know, I'm having this issue, and whew, Lord, you know, I'll go to the church, but I expect this and this and that from you. So we start demanding Jesus. You start demanding the Lord and asking things and how we want it. You know, I want that car, but I want it that color with that price. So we need to stop treating God like that. So, and also as Christians as well, we struggle every day with problems, and we tend to just box God in this earthly thinking that we have. God is a God that will surprise us. He will use people around you, Christian, non-Christian, situations on your life. So stop limiting God to your thoughts. He will surprise you with what he can do in your life. And he did in all the situations. Remember when they were going to collect the tax? You know, he could have easily go get, you know, the coins, the money from, you know, behind that drawer. But he found it in a fish, right? Those types of situations the Lord uses, right? And it's very true in our life. I remember when I was in my early 20s going to college, I was never, you know, an evangelist or a speaker, you know, especially at that age. You're thinking, you know, I'm just here to study. My dad preaches, or, you know, the elders are in charge of doing everything. But I was realizing that I need to do changes in my life as I was going to college. So I said to myself, if I get the opportunity, I will, you know, testify and speak about the Lord to these people. But, you know, first semester came, nothing. Second semester, you know, I was dealing. So I said, like, well, maybe it's not for me, right? But one day the opportunity presented to me, and I remember clearly. This guy is called Manuel. So never seen him throughout the whole year that I was there. We always went in the bus. University had a bus, so pick up in the station and go to the university. And I met this guy, and I, you know, one day we just sat together, and we started talking and so on and so on. And I got the opportunity and just, you know, asked him, like, you know, are you saved? What are you doing to go to a church? And he didn't have anything. You know, he said, oh, I was having issues with paying my tuition. You know, it's good. What church do you go? I should come together. And as the day go by, I was speaking to him. It was just that week that we started the semester. And after 2-3 weeks, I didn't see him anymore. It's like mid-semester, and I'm like, where's Manuel? You know, what happened to him? I don't know what happened to him. So I didn't think about after, you know, a month on, and growing up in a violent country as Honduras, he got shot. He got shot, and he used to collect, he did extortion basically, right? But I mean, when I think about it, the Lord had an opportunity for him. I don't know, I never got to see him again. But he had the chance to listen to the word of God, and probably was the last chance for him to repent. The point is that the Lord will use you no matter what, no matter what the situation, no matter if you're thinking that you know, the message that Silas was saying, sometimes we think, oh, I don't have that ability to do this. But the Lord will use you if you're willing to, right? The Lord will use you. I also have like different stories that, you know, I had conversations with you that I know that in the silly, that things that we think they're silly, the Lord works on us, right? So they had the wrong thoughts. Now, the second one, they have the wrong motives. Because their motives were being selfish. And motives can be selfish, even material and spiritual as well. So those two verses, as they're interacting with Jesus, you know, they said, like, you know, where is this bread? Give us this bread. So they wanted satisfaction without sanctification. And in the book of James, says that we don't receive because we don't ask. But in truth, we don't receive because we ask for our own desires. They follow him because of the food, not because of who he was. And that's the thing about us. Our prayers are selfish. Our desires are selfish. Our life is selfish. You know, at camp, there's a funny story that there was this girl praying for a husband. And she said, Lord, I ask you, you know, for a future husband, for me and with a lot of money, you know, and that he may be handsome and with a lot of money. And, you know, that he's a Christian, but with a lot of money. So it's that type of thing. We're thinking just about what we can get of it. But we're not thinking what the Lord wants from us. So, and our selfishness extends to material things, but even not only material, but spiritual things too. Sometimes we think because we serve in the work of God or in the church, or, you know, we do different tasks, or we support a ministry, we are entitled to demand of God, right? So not only their thought were selfish, but the motives were selfish. We pray for our relationships, our jobs, our roles in the work of God, and we demand for him. And a lot of cases in the Bible, just like the one from Lot, for example, you know, he had the wrong reasons. He gave the worst land to Abraham, right? What are we truly looking for God from God? We tend to ask what we want, but have you asked him what he wants from you? What he wants for your life? And the lesson never ends because the Lord is always searching us. Searching for us to depend on him in every situation. I used to laugh at my mom because he always said, like, you know, I can't find my cell phone, my keys, or whatever. And then she'll just make a quick prayer and pop. You know, I still think it's a pure coincidence sometimes, but you know, even those situations where you're running late, you know, I've heard a lot of this, like, oh, I was running late because I forgot something. And then around the corner, boom, crash. You know, so sometimes we think little things are silly, but the Lord is taking care of us, right? Now, we're running good in time here. The last one is the wrong actions. Go back to verse 15, and it's for me, it's just funny when the verse says they wanted to force him, wanted to force Jesus, grab him by the force. So we demand of our God, of God, our own will. So they intended to come and make him king by force. And that's just us. We want to force God to do things. So there's a difference from the crowd, the multitude that was fed, from us. Even in the Bible, there's something I like to call that people want, like we want to help God. You know, Sarah wanted to help God with Abraham to have descendants. And then she gave her servant Hagar. And you know the story. If you look into the story, it turned out to be, you know, they were in a quarrel there. Then you got, in all that family, it went and went on through. For example, Rebecca tried to help Jacob to grant ask the blessing from Isaac, right? And then he had 20 years working for Laban and so on. So let's not try to help God because he already knows what we need. So sometimes we think because we're involved in a lot of different things as well in the church, we think to think like we deserve this, right? And it's not like that. On Thursday study, Kevin, I remember he said something interesting. I've never seen it studying the Corinthians. He said, God doesn't need us. He doesn't need anything from us, right? We just need to be submissive and surrender to him. You know, Paul prayed about opening doors in Colossians, but he didn't pray to force or to break in those doors. So we want to force God to be what we want for him to be for us. But he's really trying to show us what he is. So he's trying to show us the signs, and we need to believe in them. in verse 30 and 31, if we go back there, therefore they said to him, what signs will you perform then, that we may see it and believe in you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as is written, we gave them bread from heaven to eat. So they were asking for proof. They wanted to see first. They needed to believe first, but without seeing. And then see, sorry. So we need to start believing. We need to start believing the work that the Lord is doing in our lives. He corrected his idea. It was not Moses that gave them the bread. It was the Lord. And he continues to give us that bread to us. But our problem is we only search for earthly things and material desires. We're not thinking in heaven. We're just thinking here and what our problems are and how can God help us solve that. Now, some final thoughts. Let him reign over you. If you go back to that verse 6, it's interesting because he's speaking to Philip. And says, but this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he will do. He already knows. He already knows what he's going to do. So stop calling him king if you don't have the right thoughts, the right motives, or the right actions. We need Jesus. He is the bread of life, and he wants to satisfy our souls. And finally, if you want him to reign, you need to realize that he already knows what he needs to do. The Lord knows whenever you cry, whenever you have problems, when you're smiling, right? He knows everything about you. So let him reign over you. Let's just close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you for your mercy, Lord, because it's abundant and it's for everybody that wants to receive it, Lord. We want to thank you for this Sunday that you gave us from start to finish, Lord, from the morning that we celebrated your person and we get to know you more and more every day, Lord. Thank you for that. Thank you because you have everything solved for us. But we got to stop just looking down. And we need to start growing that relationship, even if we have years and years with you. Commit with you. Understand that you know already what we need. And it's just a matter of us believing in you, Lord. Thank you for that. Open our hearts and make us just call you King, but from the heart. Give us that response, that proper response, Lord, because we're willing, Lord, to commend into you and just grow our lives, Lord. We want you to reign over our lives, Father. Lord, we want to close this meeting and we want to ask you to take us safe, bring us safe into our homes. And as we start a new week, Lord, we want to give it to you, Lord. That every opportunity that we have, we can just confess and testify to other people about the great job and work that you've been doing in our life. And even if we don't have that ability or easy social ability to just speak, Lord, that they may see through us what you've done in us, Lord. Because growing you means that we need to have fruit, Lord. So we commend all these things into you, Lord. Bring us safe into our homes and bless each of these people's lives in here, Father. Bless our fellowship in the church. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.